when we look up and we see this word cross, no, you didn't read it. And somebody walked in the other day and they were watching as we were setting it up and they said, I thought it said gross at first. No, no, no. It says cross. But when you look at the cross, you can't look past Jesus saying the very first words that he declared from the cross, which was simply the most significant of all. As a matter of fact, had he not declared those first words from the cross, we wouldn't be here today. And it was this. He looked past the torture and the pain and the abuse, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Do you know that they weren't even asking for forgiveness when Jesus Christ gave it? You can turn to Matthew chapter 18. As you're turning there, I did hear of a story one time of a lady that was a believer in Christ Jesus, an elderly woman, lived alone, and she would stand out on the front porch every single morning and just begin to declare her praise unto God. The first thing she'd do is she'd walk out on the front porch and say, God, thank you for this wonderful, amazing day that you've brought to me. Another day filled with your mercy. But she had next door, living next to her, a neighbor that was an atheist, a self-proclaimed atheist. And this guy was always kind of a little gruff with her and really kind of made fun of her beliefs. And he'd see her saying her thank you prayer to God every morning. And so he'd kind of stand on his front porch with his coffee, kind of frustrated and in his mind, make fun of her beliefs. Well, one day he overheard her praying, Lord, please provide me with groceries. I'm deeply in need. Well, he said, I'm going to mess with this lady's belief. I'm going to go buy groceries. I'm going to set it on her doorstep. Tomorrow morning when she wakes up, she's going to thank God. And I'm going to jump out from behind the bushes, let her know who really did it. So sure enough, she walked out. There's groceries sitting there on our front porch. He said, thank you, Jesus, for providing these groceries for me. And the guy jumped out from behind the bushes and said, no, 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 that's not God that did that, you silly woman. That was me. And she looked up to heaven and said, God, thank you for providing these groceries for me, and thank you for making the devil pay for them. We're going to talk about mercy today, okay? When you think about the provision that Christ made on the cross, the most significant of all the pictures that he could have given from that painful and torturous moment was the moment he said, Father, forgive them. And when I think about that, it brings me back to a time where Jesus was teaching his disciples and he looked at the apostle Peter, and Peter thought he was doing something really great. In Matthew 18, he says, now, how many times should I forgive somebody when they offend me? Look at this in Matthew chapter 18. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And that word forgive is aphemi in the Greek. It's used over 140 times in the New Testament. And it literally means to let go of, to cut off, to dismiss, to cancel a debt. And Peter thought he was being extremely generous by saying seven times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. It's time to let it go. I think about a time that I was really battling, and many of you have heard this part of my testimony, but I had what's called epiglottitis as a child, which meant that the flap in the back of your throat that opens and closes between the windpipe and to let food go down, that flap had swollen to a place when I was about 6 years old that I could not breathe. And I remember in I don't know if it was I saw a little kid's thing cartoon about, you know, to get up higher to the air. But I remember standing on my tippy toes trying to get more air in my lungs, and I couldn't breathe and I couldn't get breath in my lungs. But worse yet, I couldn't exhale. And it was a scary feeling for me. And I remember a time when I was 13 that my grandfather, he was a frail man at the time, and we were seated around the Thanksgiving table and we were enjoying a Thanksgiving meal, and all of a sudden he got something lodged in his throat and he couldn't breathe. And I remember the panic look on this man's face as he was gasping for air, my dad coming around behind him and giving a Heimlich maneuver. And I remember thinking, you're going to break my grandfather, because he was so small and frail. But they would do anything to make sure he could breathe again. Remember that phone call, that frantic phone call from my wife saying that Cameron was having febrile seizures, our youngest little girl. And hearing the panic in her voice specifically because she couldn't breathe and she said she's turning blue. Can I just tell you this? Every one of us needs air. I don't care how cute you are. I don't care how pretty you are. You still need air. I don't care how smart, how funny you are, how many accolades you've earned, how many degrees you have. You still need air to breathe. God, when he breathed the breath of life into mankind, into Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. And it's a system that God put in place from the beginning of time that if you don't have air, you don't have life. Think about it. The idea of breathing, we don't even think about it. Unless you have to have some mechanism or something to help you breathe, you're not even thinking about it. You woke up this morning and you were breathing. You go to bed at night, you're breathing. You're sitting in this room, you're not thinking, I better breathe in. Oh, I better breathe out. You're not even thinking about it. It's happening because it's a system that God created. You stop breathing and you stop living. So consciously and unconsciously, you're breathing in what you do need and exhaling what you don't need. It's a system that God created. And in Matthew 18, 23, Jesus is describing this system of life that begins around relationships that has to have to do with forgiveness. Can I tell you, relationships require forgiveness. Because relationships equal vulnerability. And if you're going to have vulnerable people and have vulnerability with your heart being open to people, you need to understand you're probably going to get hurt. Why? Because we live in an imperfect world with imperfect human beings that are trying to live life the best way they know how. And so now and again, you're going to have to deal with this subject matter called forgiveness. And we're going to tackle five quick ideas, quick points, questions that are asked about this text in Matthew chapter 18. The very first one is how and why should I forgive? Peter is struggling with relationships. Let's go back and talk about Peter for a minute. Okay, this is foot in mouth Peter. Every time he opens his mouth, he's got something to say, and it's usually cockeyed. Right? He's always saying something, and it's almost always wrong. Right? Peter would be like the worst staff member you ever had in all your life. Right? You know, he can't keep his mouth under control, can't keep his anger under control. He's cussing, he's cutting off ears. He's making all kinds of mistakes. And he's thinking he's being real generous by saying, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven times? I mean, think about it. If I walked up to you, punched you in the face, and then went, oh, I'm sorry. And then walked back up, punched you in the face again, oh, I'm sorry. And six more times did that, you'd be like, that eighth time, you're punching back. So he's feeling very generous in this request. Basically what he's saying is not just why should I forgive, because God first forgave us. That's why we forgive. That's the only reason we can learn by example how to forgive, is that Christ first forgave us. But then how do you do it? And where do you draw the line? Where's the boundary line? When crazy people are getting on your last nerve. Friends, I don't know if you have a last nerve. But I have one, and I know when you've hit it. I knew where my mom's last nerve was, too. It ended with her hand on a paddle on my behind. But I think about this, the idea of forgiveness, the idea of letting things go, the idea of how often should I forgive and how long should I forgive. The reason that Jesus was teaching them about forgiveness is he knew they would need it. And not only they need it, but they need to give it. Your body wasn't meant to hold unforgiveness. Matter of fact, that's why the Bible talks about being able to be angry for a certain amount of time, and then you got to cut it off. 6:53 tonight, you have until 6:53 tonight to be angry, and then you have to let it go. Why? Because that's when the sun goes down. Right? Look at this, Ephesians 4, don't let sin control you and anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. See, I had to set my clock ahead 1 hour. Now I don't have nearly as much time to be angry as I used to. It's very frustrating. I can't wait till the winter when I get that hour back, and then I can really be angry for a lot longer. Oh, come on, somebody. You've been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about with that coworker. God's saying, you got to release that thing. You got to let it go. Why? Because forgiveness is a gift that you give yourself. Forgiveness is a gift that you give yourself. Jesus is talking to Peter, and what he's saying is, you can get mad, you just can't stay mad. Matthew 16 gives us a picture of this in verse 14. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But, verse 15, if you refuse to forgive, everybody say refuse to forgive. Let's say it all together. Refuse to forgive. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. He's teaching you that your horizontal relationships begin to affect your vertical relationship with God. Your horizontal relationship with others is going to affect your relationship with God. He goes a step further in Mark chapter 11. This is a scary verse in verse 25 of chapter 11. It says, but when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. He's saying, before you even finish up your prayer to me, go take care of it with somebody else. He says, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. We forgive because God first forgave us. We can give forgiveness because we've received great forgiveness. Now let's look at Matthew 18 and let's continue on, because it didn't stop with the 70 times 7. Now God gives a parable. Jesus unravels a mystery about life when it comes to forgiveness as he shows up in this parable, this idea of what it really means to forgive. And here it is in verse 23. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed some money from him. And he comes across a man who owes him $1 million. Look, I know some of you are so tight-fisted. Man, you'll squeeze blood out of George Washington's nose with holding onto your money so tightly. Right? But this guy allows $1 million to be accumulated before he begins to settle up his accounts. And this king brings this man in. He begins to talk to him about what he's supposed to give. I want you to pay up now. Here's what he says. Pay up now or I'll torture you. I'll send you to jail until you can pay every last penny, and I'm going to put your family in prison too. Look at what the man says. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and his children and everything he owned to pay the debt. First, can I stop and say this? There are a lot of family members that you are affecting by your unforgiveness and you don't even know it. You're imprisoning family members and you don't even realize it. There are innocent bystanders that are being affected because of your unforgiveness. Friends, I've officiated funerals where people literally are squalling, laying over a casket, begging for forgiveness for someone who can't give it anymore. You wait too long, and before too long, you've now made a decision that you feel you can never live with yourself. Some people don't have a problem forgiving others. Now they have a problem forgiving themselves. Let's continue on. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me. I'll pay it all. And he pleads over and over, don't take my kids. Don't take my life or even my wife in this prison. Please give me more time. And instead of the master giving him what he requests, he asked for more time. But instead, the Bible says, he did away with his debt. He amassed a debt that he could not pay. He owed something he could never, ever pay back. And the Bible says that this king forgave him the entire debt. He set him free. And that is a picture of what God did for you and me. Can I just remind you of what God did for you? Every sin that you've ever, ever committed. I'm talking about even those secret sins. When you give your testimony, we give the PG version. But how many understand there's a whole lot more that you've done and said and thought and been a part of that you'd be embarrassed if we showed it on the big screen today? But God said, I forgave you a debt that you owed and could not pay back. Man, that's a pick. If you did not say amen, you missed a perfect opportunity to say it. Our God has been gracious. He's been merciful. He's poured out his love on you and on me. And he said, I forgive you. And he forgave him the debt. He released him and he let it go. See, here's what I can't figure out. How is it possible that we could be given such extravagant mercy and not give it away? How could we be given such an amazing gift, such a wonderful gift, knowing who you were and even who you are and all the things that you've done? Having been given such a great gift, the debt that you could not pay, Christ paid for you. And all he said is, take what I gave you and give it away to somebody else. And we say, no, that's okay. I'd rather hold on than let go. And friends, you may be a pretty forgiving person. I mean, you may forgive, you know, you say, well, in general, I'm pretty forgiving. But how about your mother-in-law? Come on now. Or your husband or your wife. Or your ex-husband or your ex-wife. Or the woman or the man that took him away from you. Now we're getting serious. Or that sister or that brother that said something about you that you won't even talk to them anymore. I want you to think about this. Jesus said he was going to teach them the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, and he decided to teach them, and in the middle of it says, forgive as you've been forgiven. And this prayer starts like this: forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What you're saying to God is, when you pray that prayer, and I'd like to take that out of that prayer, by the way. I'd like to remove that sentence. I like give me daily bread. I like that part. Hook a brother up, God. I like that. But when it comes to forgive as I forgive the people that hurt me in my life, do you really want God to forgive you the same way you forgive your mother-in-law? Really? Is that how much? As a matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say, with the measure you use, he'll use the same measure to pour that out back on you. Right? So we give a teaspoon of forgiveness. We want a ladle of forgiveness back on us. It's true. We want God to forgive us and forgive us and forgive us and forgive us and forgive us. We've been forgiven so much. We've been given so much grace and mercy. How is it possible we could be so pious and self-righteous and judgmental? How is it possible? If God loved you while you were still trying to learn how to live life and do it the right way, how is it that we can't love others and forgive others as they're trying to live their lives and doing it the best way they know how? Here's what happened in verse 28. It says, the man left the king and he went to his fellow servant. Now keep in mind, the Bible says he owed him a few dollars. Some translations say about $10. So he's just been forgiven this amazing debt. You'd think he'd walk out with a generous spirit. He would run out, and the first person he sees that owes him money say, hey, don't even worry about it. I just got $1 million given back to me in the form of debt relief. I just got a notice from Citibank, and I don't owe him anymore. Come on, somebody, you'd shout and jump for that. My house just got paid off. I don't owe anything anymore. The bank just sent me a notice. They chose the 1 in a million shot, and I was the one. You'd think he'd go around giving away money. Finds a man that owes him $10, and the Bible says he grabbed him by the throat and began to choke him over nothing. Over 10 measly dollars. He's choking the life out of a man. Listen, I want you to understand that unforgiveness is you drinking poison expecting someone else to die from it. It's you creating a noose and putting it around your own neck and choking the life out of yourself, thinking you're hurting someone else. We think we're choking someone else when we hold on to that thing, but what we're doing is we're choking the life out of our own body because we were not meant to hold on to these things. The problem is we're choking. We're asphyxiating on our own unforgiveness and we don't even realize it. You're choking on something you're supposed to release. You're ready to hold on to something when God's telling you to exhale. See, here's the problem. If you don't exhale, you can't inhale anymore. You want to inhale what you do need. The problem is you won't exhale what you don't need. You're holding on. You're choking out the plan that God has for you. You're choking out the life from your system over unforgiveness about something that happened 20 years ago or 5 years ago or yesterday. Some of you have been asphyxiating for a very long time, and it's time to let it go today. Say, well, what should I forgive? The offenses that I ask to have forgiven. Look at this, verse 29. His fellow servants fell down before him. And this is the guy that just was given all this debt given back to him. He's choking the life out of the guy. The guy falls down on his knees and begs the same way that this man just did. Same way. A few moments before, he was this guy. And he's begging, saying, please, I'll pay it back, I promise. Here's what happens. Instead of releasing the huge debt, he takes revenge. Verse 30. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. How many times should I forgive, Lord? Seven? Up to seven? As many times as you breathe, that's how many times you should forgive. As many breaths as you would like to take, that's how many times you ought to forgive. As long as you want to keep the system of life working in your favor, you have to learn to exhale. And some of you are waiting to exhale. Anyway, there was somebody out there that you'll catch that later. Anyway, in the part that it matters most, you've stopped breathing. Matter of fact, you're hurting new relationships over old grudges. Because for some of you in this room, you're punishing the person that's with you because of someone who hurt you in the past. You're living through a filter. You're giving only half of yourself to that person because, after all, you want to hold a little back because you know you've been hurt before. And what you're doing is you're empowering your history at the expense of your destiny. You're not really living as God intended. You've lost your passion. And now what's happened is you're being abused twice over. Once by the person that hurt you, and the second time by the memories that you continue to relive and replay in your own mind, holding on to those things that are only hurting you. Having the key to unlock a jail cell that you're in. You think you're locking them in a cell and holding the key. Really, you're locking yourself in there. It's time to let it go. Because if you don't forgive, what happens is you continue to be violated even after the violator is gone. God has a blessing for you. He's got more for you. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask, think, or imagine. He wants you to not stop the flow of his mercy. He wants to teach you to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Just like he did it. If you want to look at a model of forgiveness, look at Jesus. And then let him show you how to do it. From the cross, Father, forgive them. How many of you in this room have been crucified? Probably not any of you. Every single friend you knew on this earth betraying you, people that shouted Hosanna at Jesus were yelling crucify him by the end of the week. Think about this. People that he healed were shouting crucify him. What's been done to you? And I don't want to minimize your pain. And some of you, you presume that what I mean to say is that we should just let anybody do anything to us and continue to give out the trust. No, listen, that's not what I'm saying. You're turning it over. When you forgive, what you're doing is you're actually turning it over to the hands of God, who says, revenge is mine. Vengeance is mine. God's saying, it's not up to you. It's up to him. So when you give it to God, you're releasing it into the hands of the Almighty. See, I want people in my life to, when I make a mistake, when I do something wrong, I want them to say, you know, I forgive you. You probably had a bad day. That's how I want people to treat me when I do something wrong to them. When I hurt other people, I want mercy. Right? When I've wronged others, I want absolution. I want forgiveness. I want compassion. But when others hurt me or my children, come on. I want justice. I want vengeance. I want punishment. I want penalty. You say, well, I am a forgiving person. I promise. I'm pretty good at this. Well, I'm talking about the specifics. And I'm going to invite some folks up here to help me with this in kind of a dramatic presentation to give you a picture of exactly what I mean. Go ahead and take a look.
Laura.
Hey, Lord.
Hey, how did it go with Kat? Did you talk to her?
Well, Lord, not exactly.
Did you forgive her?
You know, Lord, I was thinking about that. Why should I forgive her?
Because I asked you to.
Yeah, I know, Lord. But why?
You shouldn't have to know the reason why, just that I asked you to do it.
Okay, Lord, but that doesn't make any sense. You don't really know our situation. Kathleen has an attitude problem.
Do you believe that I know what's best for you and what's best for Kat?
Well, yeah, Lord.
Then you'll do this.
But, Lord.
Look, this is no different from any other time I've asked you to do something for me.
This is way different.
Okay. Your job, I asked you to quit that, and you quit.
Well, of course, but I hated my job. I was happy to leave that place. This is completely different. Ooh, okay, I have an idea. Why don't we give it a week, and I'll pray about it?
Why don't I give you my answer now?
But, Lord.
Look, okay, so Kat, she's going to be coming by here really soon, okay? And this is your chance. I want you to talk to her, and I want you to forgive her, please.
Hey! Oh, my goodness. It's been like 2 weeks since we had coffee. Oh, my goodness.
Has it?
Yeah. We should get together this week.
You know, I'd love to, but I'm real busy.
Okay. Well, what about next week?
You know, I'm not sure it's going to happen for a while.
Is everything okay?
Everything's great.
Oh, okay. Well, I guess I'll see you around.
Bye.
Bye.
Lord, did you hear her attitude?
What was that? You were supposed to forgive her.
I thought you said we would wait a week.
You said that.
Lord, you're being unreasonable. Okay, why don't you go talk to Kathleen, tell her to come to me, and ask me for my forgiveness.
Laura, you need to obey. I want you to forgive Kat.
But Lord.
Why do you keep calling me Lord? You won't even do what I ask.
Wow. That's a picture of the price tag of forgiveness. See, there's a price to pay. All of us have to pay it. And Christ already did the work for us. He showed us how to do it. He simply said, if you'll trust me, I'll show you the way. I'd like our worship team to come, if you would, please. And when you think about the picture of forgiveness, here's what forgiveness is not. What forgiveness is not is to downplay what happened, to act like it didn't exist, to act like the pain is not there. No, they really did it. It really hurt, and the pain is really real. Acknowledge it. It's there. If God wanted you to act like it didn't exist, he would have told you that. And worse yet, think about this. Some of you say, well, I can't forgive. If God asked you to do it, wouldn't he be really super mean if he asked you to do something that he did not give you the ability to do? So it's not to downplay or act like it didn't exist or that the pain wasn't there or to bring that person back into trust. Listen, they may have acted in an untrustworthy manner, and forgiveness simply means to release it to God, put it in His hands, and let it go. It doesn't mean bringing them back into trust and making them your new best friend. I mean, that may happen. Restoration of relationships happen all the time, and thank God when they do, but that's not what this means. He's saying, take a moment and release it. Let it go. Let it go. For many of you in this room, that's the hardest thing to do. And I gave you a 3x5 card. I'd like you to take that out at this time, if you would, please, because here's what I want you to do. Many of you in this room, you are better at filing and calculating every single hurt you've ever had in your whole life. You're better than Google, right? You're better than Siri. Find my worst pain, right? And immediately it brings up a list of 100 things. It's a running total of the hundreds of ways you've been hurt. And if you're breathing in this room, you've probably been hurt by somebody, somewhere, sometime. And what I want you to do with that 3x5 card is I'm going to have you take a pen or a pencil. And while we're in this moment of worship, I want you to write down a few things. I want you to write down maybe some old hurts, some old wounds of the past. Maybe some current ones. Maybe it's a name of some person that hurt you. Maybe it's multiple names of people. It could go all the way back to childhood. It could be a mother or a father or a brother or a sister or a friend on the playground. And I want you to take a moment, and we don't usually do this where we encourage you to write down people's names. I mean, we're not collecting these. Matter of fact, what I'm going to have you do at the close of this, after a time of worship and reflection and prayer, in just a few moments, I'm going to have you rip that thing up, crumple it up. And we've got trash cans that are stationed at the back doors, and I want you to release it and let it go. So that's one picture of what we're going to do today. The second aspect of what we're going to try to accomplish today is something a little different. You need a real picture, a remembrance that you're letting it go to God. And the best way that I can think of or know of is we've got some white balloons out in the foyer. And on the way out, after you've crumpled up that page and thrown it away in the trash, I'm going to have you get one of those white balloons. We've got black markers. And what I want you to do on that white balloon is just draw two lines across. In the picture that Christ paid the price. And He paved the way for each and every one of us to learn this picture of forgiveness. And what I want you to do is we're going to collectively meet outside. You'll all have your balloons. We're going to pray together as a congregation. And then I'm going to count to three and we're going to release those balloons together as a signature to say, God, this is my vow. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let it go. And as you watch that balloon go up into the atmosphere, you're going to be watching a miracle. I truly believe relationships are going to be restored like never before in this church. I truly believe that men and women in this room that have carried things that your physical body can't take. Some of you, your physical bodies are being weighted down. Stomach troubles and heart troubles and can't sleep and neck and back issues. And I'm not saying everybody that's got those issues is dealing with unforgiveness, but can I tell you, if you're dealing with unforgiveness, I can almost guarantee you're going to have one of those problems. Because you're carrying something that Christ told you to let go of. I want you to give yourself the gift of letting go today. As our worship team worships and leads us in worship, I want you to begin to write down, come on, in that 3x5 card, just take a moment. You may have to hide it from the person you're sitting next to because you're writing their name. Just write initials if you have to. Verse 33, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Now this servant is standing before the king. And the king's looking at this man that he just forgave $1 million debt, and he finds out that someone choked, he choked the life out of somebody to get his 10 bucks back. It says, then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Verse 35, this is the part. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and sister from your heart. The Bible says God blesses those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let me say it again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you still need to write some stuff down, you go ahead and do that, but I want to pray a prayer. You can fold it in half if you need to. You have that page or that those few documented moments written down. Some of you, you're thinking a little too hard on this. You're like, oh, now where was I? When was I doing that? Now I got to put the date right. No, it wasn't that date. No, man, somebody, it had to have been 63. No, it was 62. Listen, God knows. The ultimate desire here is that you let it go. And the less you can remember sometimes is better, but sometimes you're blocking it. Your mind won't let you go there, and so you're still holding on. As you have that piece of paper in your hands, I want to pray a prayer. Fold it in half if you would. I'm not only going to pray a prayer over you, but I want to include you in this prayer. Because friends, I can tell you, out of all the greatest pictures of forgiveness that I could talk about today, it's right there, it's the cross. He extravagantly forgave you. He forgave you and forgave you and forgave you with his blood. He forgave you. And so the greatest thing you could do in this moment is give yourself to the one who forgave you. There may be sin that's separating you from God, be it unforgiveness or jealousy or pride or greed or lust, whatever it might be. It's holding you back from God. And I can't pray a prayer over you until you pray this prayer to him. So would you bow your heads with me all across this place? And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you'd say, Mark, that's me. I need forgiveness. Forgiveness for my past. Forgiveness for my present. Forgiveness even for my future. I need forgiveness today. If that's you, I want you to do this. Simply slip up your hand, acknowledging by the uplifted hand, Mark, that's me. Pray for me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes. Let's all pray this prayer out loud, but especially you who lifted your hands. Can you say this with me? Everyone in this room, say it out loud like you mean it to the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me. Give me a fresh start today. I choose to trust you with my life, with my past pain, and with my future. And from this day forward, I choose to give you all of me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now hold that card in your hand. Lord Jesus, we pray right now. God, I partner with them as their pastor, that they release this thing once and for all and let it go in Jesus' name. God, never to hold on to something that you meant for them to release. God, I don't take lightly the pain that's been felt in this room. Maybe it was the pain even of friends or even in church life, other Christians or other pastors or other leaders, someone representing Christ to them. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name, you'd overwhelm them with a sense of what you did for them. God, I pray they would, as they close their eyes right now, that they'd see that picture of you, Jesus, hanging on the cross and the blood dripping down from your feet and your hands, saying out loud, Father, forgive them, and looking into their eyes. Because that's what you meant. You weren't just saying, forgive those that are standing around the cross, or forgive those Roman soldiers, or forgive Caiaphas the high priest. You looked past all of heaven and earth, and you looked beyond time and eternity, and you saw us. And you said, Father, forgive them. I pray, Lord, right now that we would extend that same forgiveness to those who have hurt us. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now just crumple that in your hands or rip it up if you need to. Just take a moment as an act of your own will saying, God, the enemy meant this for evil, but God, you're going to mean it for good somehow, some way. Because there's another man inside of you or another woman inside of you that's ready to be released, and your creativity has been stifled because you've held on to this bitterness and unforgiveness too long. And it's time for you to become who God made you to be, who He created you to be, who He destined you to be. And just take that balloon, take that marker, put a cross right there representing what God did for you, what Christ did for you. And I want each of us to wait and hold on to that balloon until we get to pray over it. And on the count of three, what I want us to do as a church body here at Dothan First, I want all of us to tell this city, there's forgiveness in this house. There's healing in this house. God is in this house. And by an act of our will, we're going to let go of it. Are you with me?